Merry Christmas Eve, and welcome to all of those that are worshiping online and here in our Chanhassen campus. And if you're a guest today, just pray that you just have a special Christmas experience coming and worshiping together here at Westwood. I've got a question for you. Whose table are you going to be sitting around this Christmas? Are you anticipating? It's fun, isn't it, to think about the conversations, the people that will be around that table? Well, Carrie and I have a table, been part of our marriage, the whole part of our marriage, and she set the table in early December. Just a lot of anticipation. She'll double the place settings today, this afternoon, for more people who will come. But I also want you to take notice of the table itself. It's a solid, beautiful quarter-stone oak table that I found at the back of an antique store in our early marriage. And I spent 3 months refinishing this table, and it's been part of our whole marriage journey, and it's been so good. And I just feel like it's an heirloom I'm going to leave for my kids. But then I read a book by a rabbi recently, 10 Things I've Learned About Death and Dying, and one of his things was kids don't want your crap. So I don't know that they're going to take the table along the way, but it's a beautiful table. I'm going to enjoy it. What makes the table special is not the table. It is the people who've been around that table through the decades. It's amazing. Family and friends, our kids' friends along the way, colleagues and neighbors and missionaries and ministry partners, laughter and tears, the stories around that table. Did you know that God is a table God? That God has set a place for you at his table? In the Bible, it's called the Great Banquet. I've added a word, the Great Christmas Banquet. Great because it is the best of the best. Christmas because Jesus Christ himself is the host. And banquet because banquets are feasts and feasts are fun. And banquets in the Bible symbolize belonging to God, which means belonging to God is fun. And when you think about what God has ushered in, it's extraordinary because everybody is important and everybody is invited and everybody is included. So why? Why do so many pass by the invitation to the great banquet that the Lord gives to us? And I think part of it is our eyes have yet to see that that invitation is a very personal invitation. Your name is on it and you haven't yet seen it. That could be a possibility because seeing is what precedes the coming, which takes me to a favorite story of mine in my long Westwood history about Bob. Bob was a blind man. 51 years he was blind. He could not see anything. So with his hands, he felt his way through 5 decades of darkness until one day he could see because a skilled surgeon operated on him with a very delicate surgery that allowed him to have sight. And when he found that sight, I'm telling you, he was overwhelmed. In fact, let me just share in his own words what he says about it. I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I am amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, a jet flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail, sunrises and sunsets. You can never know how wonderful everything is. Sometimes when we can't see, and then we can see, we respond with the awe for that which we sometimes take for granted. And I think there's a bit in which that personal invitation to the great banquet has come to many people who don't see that it's for you. And when you see that it is for you, your response is, it is. Really? I'm included? You're overwhelmed by the invitation. So we find the great banquet found in several places, including Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And in it, you find this influential leader who's having a conversation with Jesus. And all of a sudden, the leader just gets excited, confident, and he says, wow, how great it will be to eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. He just saw himself around that banquet. And to him, the kingdom of God represents heaven. And he assumes 2 things about heaven. First of all, that heaven is for the good Jew who keeps the works of the law. That is, they've been entitled. They have deserved the right to sit around this table. And secondly, that heaven is somewhere out there into the future. And Jesus, because of who he is, so amazing and so gentle, he corrects him. And he doesn't to shame him. He just wants to bring clarity, and he recalibrates the expectations of what heaven is for him and for all of us with the words, "Come, for everything is now ready." See, to Jesus, the kingdom of God represents belonging to God. And so he states two important things there, that heaven isn't for good Jews who keep the law. It is for anyone everywhere who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he brings clarity. Heaven isn't just a future hope. It's a present reality. It's in the here and the now. Come, for everything is now ready. We get to live in the glimpse of heaven, even on earth, as we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask, who's going to be sitting around this great banquet table? And Jesus tells us people will come from the east, and they'll come from the west, and they'll come taking their place feasting, eating with the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm a history nut, so I can't wait to entertain conversation with those three dudes. That will be fascinating. But my heart is a bit compelled to say, well, what about my mom? I want to have conversation at the great banquet with my grandpa and my dad and others whom I've loved that have passed on before me. But for this Christmas Eve meditation, I really want to highlight the main characters, as we've been doing in our Advent series this December, Gabriel, and Joseph and Mary. They are going to find their place around this table. Let's start with Gabriel. Gabriel's the angel, and there's a seat at the table for Gabriel. And as I bring these together, these characters, what I'd like to do is, I have questions for them, as you would have when we sit at the great banquet. But I've also identified a quality, a word for each one of these characters that really speak to what they mean to me in life. And if heaven is here now, I want to learn from each of them with this qualitative word. And the word that I've chosen for the angel is good, because it's Gabriel who tells us, announces the Christmas story that brings the good news of Jesus Christ to us. And what a story it truly is. And by the way, isn't it interesting that we are so utterly fascinated with angels in America? Do you know that we spend over $23 billion buying angel products every year in America? That's a lot of money and a lot of angels. That angels are, we put them on top of Christmas tree. How many of you have an angel on top of your Christmas tree? Oh, 20 of you, okay. You should have been at the other services. How many of you have a star around your tree? Oh, stars are emerging as the winner this year, I guess. We'll go for that. Angels are characters in books and movies. They're collectibles in some of your homes. We name our sports teams after angels, as well as cities like Los Angeles, the city of angels. And we even call cute kids angels. You're such an angel. I did that to one of Pastor Clint's kids yesterday, and I looked at Pastor Clint, and he goes, not so much. But angels, they have a dominance in our culture today. In fact, the Bible says a lot about angels and what they do. Their primary job, angels, they worship. They fill the heavens. It's their full-time job to fill the heavens with praise and worship. They create an environment that lifts up everyone who is present therein. But also we're told that angels protect us and guide us. In Psalm 91, it says that God commands the angels to guard or to protect all of your ways. And it makes us think, and through history, it's raised the question, do you have a guardian angel? We can't prove it from the scripture, but I'm going to ask the question, do I have a guardian angel? And who is it? And when did you protect me? There are moments in my life when I have been aware, like there's a supernatural presence that's protected me. Have you had a moment like that? I remember a drive from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. It was pouring down rain, and I drove off the road, and it was frightening, and I wasn't sure where I was, and my heart was beating fast. The car came to a stop. I waited for the rains to subside, and I got out to see if there was any damage to the car, got to the front of the car, and I was 2 feet from a ravine that went down a cliff into a river. Thank you, God. Was that an angel protecting me? And then how about the times I'm unaware? When did you protect my family or my children or even this church? What was taking place behind the scenes? You know, I think that could be around your own Christmas tables today, an interesting conversation. Have you had an angel encounter? You'd be surprised by how many people believe they had. It would enrich your conversation. Go ahead and go for it. But we also know that angels were messengers. They declared God's words. And Gabriel got this beautiful assignment. Every time he appeared, he spoke about the good news of Jesus. He talked about the Messiah to come. In fact, in the scriptures, we find that he appears two times all the way in the Old Testament. This was always God's plan for the Messiah to come. And he gives insight and understanding to the complex prophetic dreams that Daniel had and how the Messiah was going to come and make things right again. And he's utterly frightened by that experience, and Gabriel calms him, as he does for Zechariah in the Christmas story. Zechariah is the old priest. He's married to Elizabeth. They're both old, elderly couple who are well beyond the childbearing years, and they are barren. They are childless. And Gabriel comes with a message, and he's totally freaked out by this, which, by the way, if an angel shows up suddenly in your life, you're going to be a little freaked out too. And he gives the words of calm. Do not be afraid. I stand in the presence of God. I just love that line. I stand in the presence of God. God is right there. The message is coming from God to Gabriel, to Zechariah. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news that Elizabeth will be with child and give birth to a son named John who will prepare the way of the Lord. And then Gabriel makes another mission and he finds Mary and startles her. It says that she's troubled. She's afraid. And he says, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, friends, until I sit at the banquet and have that opportunity to personally interact with Gabriel, the angel, and I'll have a lot of questions, I want to take what I do know about him, that he brings the good into the world. He communicates good news. And I want to live in that way of good because I think you'd agree with this. Life is hard. In some churches, you get an amen after that statement. Life is hard. Amen. It's hard, isn't it? Now, just listen. If you elevate the hard of life over the good of God, then you will be afraid. And it's going to be a hard journey. But if you elevate the good of God over the hard of life, you will go to God. And you'll have a sense that all will be well. Do not be afraid. And I'll confess, I've had plenty of days when I have been utterly afraid. Some recently. But I know this word, and I go to this word. And I can almost hear Gabriel say to me, Joel, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. And I think when you came in today, is there a fear that you brought with you? Some of you did. Maybe a global fear because of the state of the world and you're concerned about your children, you know, growing up in this given world, or a more personal fear, your health, or maybe a relationship stress that you're dealing with, or financial stress. But we bring our fears into the world. But remember, we can live out heaven on earth in the now with the promise that the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. I'm going to take that with me. And then we go to another place and we find that there is a seat at the table for Joseph. And what a guy he is. I've given him the word character strength because, man, this guy's character is amazing. He's thinking his life is going this way. God says, no, you're going to go this way. He's at the fork of the road. Am I going to go my way or God's way? He finds that Mary is pregnant. He knows he's not the father. And as a result of that, he's conflicted. And this is the story as it unfolds. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, had sexual union, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I think about Joseph, the character strength that that took, because imagine to his friends saying, hey, you know, Mary's pregnant. I didn't do it. God did it. buzz everywhere. How do you handle that? See, our inclination is to protect our own reputation, but his character strength, he had a decision to make. He protects the reputation of God himself. God said, go this way. He goes, well, that's going to create confusion over here. How are people going to look at me? What are they going to say about me? No, he was concerted in his effort to increase the reputation of God, to make God look good, not himself. It just begs the question, in your life, whose reputation are you seeking to protect? If you have God in your life, protect the reputation of God, enhance his reputation. And you see his character strength in the story here in that he lets God name the baby. We read it, we skim over that because we don't understand the significance, but in patriarchal history, it was the duty and the responsibility of the father of the house to name the child, because naming is symbolic of the statement of that father being the leader of that home. And here the angel is saying, if this child is in your life, you will not be the leader of this child. He will be the leader of you. And that's where we just press the pause button in our own time and day. I think people really want to have Jesus in their life, but on my own terms. We want to name who Jesus is and the role that he would play in our lives. But the character strength of Joseph is for us today. I can't wait to sit at the table, but between now and then, I have the opportunity to live heaven on earth with a character strength that says, not my way, but God's way. I want to move in that given direction. In fact, it's that very call that says to me personally, which is how I came to faith when I realized I needed to take the hand off the steering wheel of my life and slide over and say, Lord, you take it and lead it. It's a fork in the road for all of us. It's the hardest thing to do on the one hand, and it's the most freeing and best thing to do on the other hand. And then close to Joseph, don't you think, has to be Mary. That there is a seat at the table for Mary. And what's not to be impressed about concerning Mary? She absolutely inspires all of us. And I have given her the quality of availability. She was available. You think about this young girl, peasant, poor, and listen to her response when the angel comes. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have spoken. It's this young woman whose life is about to change, and God speaks, and she makes herself available for what God would do. I mean, I would have so many questions for Mary when it comes to the great banquet. I'm just curious, what was it like to look into the baby's eyes? What was it like to hear him giggle? What were his first words? How did he make you laugh? And did he ever annoy his siblings along the way? Some of those conversations are going to be fascinating. I'm especially going to want to ask her about that day when Jesus left for work, God's work. And especially that day, that tragic day, or is it a celebratory day? I'm not sure. That day when Jesus went to Jerusalem, and Mary, you were right there with him, when they spit on him and cursed him and they mocked him, they beat him and they whipped him and they put him on a cross, you were right there with him. What was that like, Mary? I'm gonna ask those questions. But between now and then, when I can come and sit at the table and ask those questions, I want to live the very character of Mary. She made her life available. One of my dear friends, Maurizio, the pastor of Destino Church, one of our partner churches, said something to me a couple of years ago. I've never forgotten. He said, Joel, the quality of the heart that God most looks for is availability. He changes the world through those who are available. I want my life to be available, and I pray you do too. It's a good thing to experience that transformation. Well, Gabriel and Joseph and Mary, they're fascinating, and they'll be wonderful, but I still have this draw to my own personal family and people that I want to meet and have conversation at the great banquet feast that we're going to celebrate together. And one of those persons is Esten. Actually, there is a seat at the table for Esten Boyden, who is my great-grandfather. And he came from Norway in 1876. He immigrated to the United States from Norway as a 20-year-old young man. And he changed his name because he wanted to assimilate into the United States. And so he changed his name from Boyden to Johnson because his dad's name was John. and he was the son of John, and he did what many other people did and became a John's son, along with the Swensons and the Thompsons and the, well, there's a lot of them that came from Scandinavia, and they changed their name that way. But the word I've given him is courage. I've read about him, and he has inspired my life, so much so that we named our firstborn son after Eston Johnson. And his courage is seen in so many ways. He comes here to Minnesota, and I go, well, why not California? I don't know. Minnesota, and he buys a little parcel of farmland in southwest Minnesota, and he builds a little house there, a cabin. It still stands today. In fact, I've got a photo of it. This cabin is part of the Historical Society of the State of Minnesota and a plaque dedicated to the pioneers and to Eston, who came from this given place. And believe it or not, he had 10 children in that little cabin. Can you imagine that cabin in January and what their life was like? It took courage to come. And I'm inspired by his life, but also I have only a few photos. This is one of them. I'm inspired by that Pancho Villa's mustache. That is amazing. And in 2026, I'm going to have a little more freedom. I'm going to give that one a shot, I think. I'm going to go for it. His courage is seen in so many ways. And I don't know a lot, but I do know enough. His courage is seen in the fact that he pledged his allegiance to the United States of America, no longer to the King of Norway. And I have a copy of his naturalization papers. That took courage. I know he was courageous because of letters that are left behind by his daughter, Clara, who went into specific experiences that he had here, including he got gangrene in his index finger. If you know anything about gangrene, it spreads fast and it will kill you. And there's no urgent care center around the block. So what do? He cut off his own index finger in order to save his life. That took courage. And I think about what I know his journey was. He lived till he was 85, died in 1941, and that he was a man of deep faith. And that faith has spoken to me and inspired me again and again in a letter that was given to me that said, Eston was a good father, a true and devoted Christian, and was prepared to meet his Lord and Savior whom he longed to see. The last words spoken on his deathbed were, Come, Jesus, new. Come, Jesus, now. Come. For everything is now ready. We experience the presence of God. We belong to him now and forevermore. And I just need to throw in a little extra and say thank you to Westwood, because in January, I celebrated my 30th anniversary serving as senior pastor here. And you, whether you realized or not, gave Carrie and me a gift to go to Norway, where we'll be able to meet some of our relatives who still live in that area. So thank you. I look forward to that time when I can be with him and around this great table. I want to just learn so much more, but I can learn from him now. I want to live a life of courage. And I've shared with you through the years a prayer that changed my life that I pray in the morning. Lord, thank you for this day. Let me be who you want me to be. Let me do what you want me to do. Let me go where you want me to go. Let me say what you want me to say. I call it my be, do, go, say prayer. But it takes courage to wake up every day and move into that realm. I want to be that kind of courageous person. I pray you do too. And I'll pass on this for now, and I'll come to this seat because it's a seat of honor, because there will be a seat at the table for Jesus. I mean, he's the host of the banquet that we're going to be celebrating together. So we have to come. And I thought about the word that I would give to Jesus, and I thought, well, I could use, which one do you choose? I mean, there are over 50 names and titles of Jesus. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Lord, Savior, Head. Yes, Head. He is called the Head of the Body of Christ. And the Body of Christ is comprised of all of those who received the invitation to the great banquet and saw their name and said yes to belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we become a family together by faith. And we become the body of Christ. And there's one head to the body, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And he is also the head of this table. And the fact that he will be here, yes, I mean, I do have questions for him. So many, they're endless, the questions I have for Jesus. I do want to look into his eyes. I'm fascinated with eyes. Eyes are to the window, to the soul. I go, what does eyes look like? I do want to hear his voice. Say my name. Joel, what does it sound like? The voice that spoke all of the universe into existence? What does it sound like when he says your name? And I want to touch his hand, the hand that would heal the lame and allow the blind to see, the hand that was a nail-scarred hand for me and for you. There will be a moment. And I wonder if he'll open his hands to hug me. And I wonder if it will be a gentle hug or a big bear hug. I'm fine either way. Would you just take a hug from Jesus no matter how it would come? Oh yeah, I have all of those things in place. But until I get to sit with Jesus at the great banquet, I want to sit with him every day of heaven that is now. And I want to learn what it means to be and to love like Jesus. I want to know what it means to know God and to worship him, to grow spiritually and to serve joyfully his purposes, and to connect relationally, yes, with him, but also with you and one another. It's one of the gifts that God gives to us. Oh, it's a day that I look for. And I know that the gracious disposition of God and the tender affection of Jesus for you is love. That's the Christmas verse. For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have life everlasting. Which brings me back to this seat, because that means that there is a seat for you at the table. A personal invitation with your name was given. And if everyone is important and everyone is invited and everyone is included, well, then say yes. And the word that I've chosen for you is prepared. Be prepared to say yes to that personal invitation. In Luke's gospel, Jesus paints a beautiful picture as he transitions from his earthly ministry into the heavenly realm. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So personal. So when we arrive, and the doors are open to that great banquet, and we see the massive crowd around the table, and we feel the excitement in the air, and we hear the laughter of thousands, and we hear the clanking of glasses because people are cheering each other. We may feel like we're going to wander around. We will not be disappointed. We will not be lost in that moment. No one's going to be looking for a chair to pull up for you or an extra place setting to put in place. No, you will be met by the host, Jesus, who will personally welcome and say, I'm glad you have arrived. And he will come and say, I have a seat for you, and your name is already there. Be prepared to say yes to the invitation, which, by the way, it's not about you and what you've done. Don't think it's about your goodness. It isn't. It's all about him and what he's done. It's called grace. That we are invited and saved by grace, God's free favor, irrespective of who we are. And I say that because I know the inclination of my heart and your heart is we want to contribute to this day. We have this picture that I have to live my life a certain way. And when I get to the end of that journey, when that gate opens up, have the good things in my life outweighed the bad, so I know that I can be accepted by God and come and sit at the table. That's not how it works, not with God through faith in Christ. We're not accepted at the end. We're accepted at the beginning. When you say yes to belong to Jesus Christ, you're saying yes to the fact that he lived amongst us. He went to the cross and died for our sin. He took care of the penalty of our sin at the beginning, so we get to live our life with a freedom and a confidence that there is a place for us. It is that freedom I invite you to celebrate at Christmas, the freedom of grace given by God, and your response of faith that says, for me? Thank you, God. I say yes to that. So join me and let's say yes to the great invitation. Father God, thank you for the gift of life revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. There are many here who have given a declarative yes to that invitation. They've seen their name on that invitation. They anticipate the day of the great banquet. So this is a time of celebration and anticipation of what is still to come as we live your ways, even here and now. But Lord, I know there's at least one person here who came in and they've been derailed or distracted or for whatever reason have not said yes to that invitation. And I pray that this moment, this day, would be the day they say yes. I see the invitation is for me. My name is there. I receive Jesus into my life. And I want to be transformed by your goodness moving forward and sit around that great banquet table. It's a promise that you gave to all of those yeses. So we come to this table and we say thank you. And we say yes. We receive and we believe Jesus is Son of God and Savior of the world. Amen and amen.